Good morning to everybody that's listening, whichever platform, and we are glad to have you with us around the transformation table. Thank you, Henry.
Thank you. Yes, it's a privilege to be able to do this series on the Holy Spirit. And today I'm going to go over to book two and just discussing the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit to us? And we're going to look at some interesting scriptures. If you look at the Gospel of John, from chapter 13 on, you find Jesus with his disciples around the Passover table. There's lots of discussion that goes on there. It starts off with him washing the disciples' feet and then teaching them about the new commandment that he's going to send them to love one another. And then chapter 14, he discusses various aspects of the Holy Spirit, why he's sending the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, he speaks about he's the vine and we're the branches, and we must plug into the vine so that this new life-giving, living water of the Holy Spirit can flow through us. In chapter 16, he carries on discussing various aspects of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at several of those. In chapter 17, he prays for his disciples. And chapter 18 is Gethsemane, where he is betrayed and where he goes before the court and towards the crucifixion. So that just gives you a bit of a background of the teachings that take place in those chapters of John. Now we're going to go to chapter 12, which is the chapter just before these things happen. So this is the last little bit of time, maybe day or two, before the Passover table starts and all the teachings on the Holy Spirit. Okay. So Jesus is busy preparing the thinking of his disciples to a new understanding that they didn't know before. And we start with a very interesting passage. It says there, John chapter 12, verse 20, says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast." This is the Passover feast and the feast of the first fruits and so on. That was all part of that. So they came to worship. Then they came, that's the Greeks, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." What an interesting and a wonderful desire. We want to see Jesus. Now, I'm sure that these Greeks didn't just want to see Jesus from a distance. You know, "Oh, there we saw Jesus today." They probably wanted to speak to him and maybe ask him for prayer or ask advice or just really personal. They wanted to come close to Jesus. So verse 22 says, "Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus." So they present this request to Jesus. "Jesus, here are some Greeks. They want to see you." Okay. So verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, now that's interesting. It's an answer to this request. We want to see Jesus. Jesus answers them this request. That's what follows now is an answer to, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And the answer is a very strange thing. It says, "Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him." That's a very strange answer to that request. "So we wish to see Jesus." He starts off his answer A grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die first. You think that's a strange answer. There's a depth to this answer that we need to research. We need to seek for the answer. Why does Jesus answer this simple request? You would have thought he would have said, "Yes, let them come." Or he might have said, "Look, I'm a bit busy now. Let them come this afternoon." Or the third answer he could have given is, "I don't want to see them." Those are the kind of typical answers to this request. So we wish to see Jesus. But he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified, and the grain of wheat must fall into the ground first." What is he talking about? Now, I think we must understand Jesus is nearing his death. And he speaks here about the hour has come. This is the hour that the whole world before that hour has been waiting for. All the feasts, all the prophecies, all the happenings in Israel through the ages, few thousand years, has been looking forward to this hour. And everything after would be looking back to that hour. That's the central hour in history that changed the history of the world. It says the hour has come. And I'm sure Jesus also realized that it's not just the Greeks that want to see him, but also the Romans and the barbarians and the Scythians and in the later time the Russians and the Chinese and the French and the British and the African peoples and us here in South Africa. We all want to see Jesus. We all want to spend time with Jesus. And him in his humanity alone could not fulfill that request. He would not have the time. His hour has come. He's got to die. He would not have the time to be able to meet all the needs of the whole world through the ages. In his humanity, I'm talking about. Just as a person, everybody drumming around, "Well, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." So he gives an answer that's much deeper than just the simple, "The Greeks want to see me. Let's have a quick conversation with them and pray for them and let them go." He's looking to the whole world's request, "We want to see Jesus." And he gives an answer for that. So let's study that answer. Verse 24, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So that one grain of wheat, Jesus, must first die. And then when it's died, it will germinate and grow, and there will be much fruit that comes from that grain of wheat. And what does the other grains of wheat that has grown from that, what does it look like? It looks like the first one. So he's speaking here about duplicating himself. That if you go anywhere in the world and you meet a believer, you see Jesus. So if somebody comes here on this transformation table, listen to that, you're listening to Jesus. Not that we are Jesus, but we are the fruit of what he was going to accomplish. And so people should see Jesus in us. That's what he's talking about. That's where we're speaking about the Holy Spirit. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to give life to this new plant. One John chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to come back to the Gospel of John, but let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says then, "As he is, so also are we in this world." He being Jesus, as Jesus is. So also are we in this world. We are representatives of Jesus so that the world can see Jesus through us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit came. Now, let's look at some Old Testament. I love going back to the Old Testament, getting confirmation there, looking at the foundation of where all of this thought came from so that it helps us to understand it better. And we're looking at these individual seeds becoming coming together and filling the whole earth with fruit. There's the Feast of the Passover, which speaks about the death of Jesus. Then straight after that, on the first day of the week, was the Feast of First Fruits. So, and this took place on the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, so if we go back to Leviticus chapter 23, we see a law that was given. In the law, there was a practice that God had, it wasn't just Moses decided to do some strange things. God gave this very specifically so that it could give us a background to the final purpose that he had. And as we study this, we start seeing, but the things that Jesus did was based solidly on God's laws and plans that he had there. So Leviticus chapter 23, that the strange thing that they had to perform on the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the Feast of First Fruits only came into being when they first went into the land of Canaan, a new land, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And the first time they had fruit from that land, they had to feast, celebrate this first of Feast of First Fruits from the first harvest that they had, and it was to take place on that day, the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Jehovah for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. In other words, this is the first day of the week. Okay, the Sabbath, at the end of the Sabbath, you then get to the first day of the week, and that was the day of the first fruits that this sheaf had to be waved. So that's the day of the resurrection. Now, on that day, verse 12, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a memory, something that's special. But they had to wave the sheaf. Now, the sheaf, I don't know if you've ever seen a sheaf of wheat. As you look at this sheaf, it's got many, 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 many grains. And the priest had to wave this sheaf with its many grains, all separate grains, but in that one sheaf, to wave to the Lord as a thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a harvest. It was a thanksgiving thing, okay? So that was something over the generations that the Israelites did. That particular day when Jesus rose from the dead, that was the beginning of the first fruits, and they had to wave these things. So you can imagine all the people of Israel coming into Jerusalem, each with their sheaf of first fruits that brought it to the priest, and the priest waved this sheaf before the Lord. And he takes the next person's sheaf and waves it before the Lord. And for each person individually, that's a thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the harvest. Not knowing what that first fruits represent. Because Jesus had died, was 3 days in Hades, the place of the dead, and then took from Hades all the people that had died that were in Hades, righteous people, the people that believed in the Lord, took them up to God and brought them as the first fruits of the earth to God, and they are now in heaven. That was like the fulfillment of this first fruits. So that's what they had to do. And then 50 days later, 50 days later was the Feast of Pentecost. This was what we celebrate, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, it was already the Feast of Pentecost. That's the same day that God came down onto Mount Sinai and gave the law. And they celebrated that as the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover was the Pentecost. 50 comes from the Penti is five, comes from that. So on this Feast of Pentecost, Leviticus 23, verse 15, so just a few verses after what we've just read. Leviticus 23, verse 15 says, "You shall also count for yourselves from the day of the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering." So you can see it's connecting to this sheaf of the first fruits, the wave offering. "There shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to Jehovah." So that first was a wave offering of the sheaf. Now here comes a new grain offering. "You shall bring in from your dwelling place two loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour baked with leaven, as first fruits to God." Okay? So here's this new offering. No longer is it separate grains of wheat. Now it's baked into two loaves. Those individual grains you don't see anymore. All you see is the resultant connected together loaf or loaves, two loaves of bread. There's a reason for the two. But basically, this is the birth of the body of Christ, where we all bake together and one in Christ. And when somebody breaks from that, eats the bread, even at our communion, we break the bread and eat that. We're eating, as it were, the body of Christ. We're celebrating, we're connecting with the body of Christ. That is now one loaf together. And it's the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that accomplished that. That instead of separate grains of wheat, each one doing its own thing, we are now connected together as one body in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, bringing the message of Jesus as a whole body. We represent Jesus now. That was the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us, inside of you and you and you and you and you, all of us together, and bringing us together as one body to present Jesus to the world. What a powerful thing. And we read about various things. We're going to look at chapter 16 in a moment. But the Holy Spirit came to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Okay? By one Spirit we're baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So we're all connected to one Spirit that joins us into unity together. Part of that is unity. We've got the same vision, it's the same heart. We want to represent Jesus to the world, not just each church doing its own thing. No, we're one body in Christ. I'm sure as we look across even the videos before me of different people and representative all over the place as this message goes out to the transformation all over the world. We don't even know you, wherever you are in the world. But we are one together in Christ. We're one body. And we've got the same message. And it's the Holy Spirit that accomplished that we've got a desire to be one, desire to be united. And if we don't have that desire, I wonder if we've got the Spirit, because that's the Holy Spirit that gives us the desire to be one and to have our message strongly as one to represent Jesus to a lost world. That's our calling, and that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to miss out a few little things here that I've written. I'm going to go to the next chapter, and we're going to go to chapter 16. I'm missing chapter 14 for a reason. I'm wanting to jump over to chapter 16 of John, and we're going to look at the same story that I just told you, but where Jesus tells the same story from a different angle. John chapter 16 and verse 21. It says here, A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Remember, we read just now, the hour has come. So, yes, also speaking about the hour has come. This is a time for something new to happen. But as soon as she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So he's speaking here again about this hour. Something's going to happen. There's something new that's going to happen in this hour, and he represents this as like a woman. That childbirth, that pain of the childbirth, it's a painful thing. Remember, Jesus spoke about that seed has to die. And only then will it grow into this new the new grains and so on. So here it represents the same thing, but it speaks about it as this woman having childbirth because she's busy birthing a new child, and there's a pain in the birth. But after the child's been born, there'll be much joy. So let's see if we can understand this a little bit better. We're going to go back to verse 13 of the same chapter, John chapter 16, verse 13. Well, let's read from verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't understand all these things now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, so he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He comes to glorify Jesus. For He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father's are Mine, therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it unto you. So He, the Holy Spirit, is representing Jesus, wants to glorify Jesus, and pulls us all together in one body to show the world Jesus through us. Okay? Then verse 16, it says, a little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me, because I go to the Father. That's a very strange statement that he makes. A little while and you will see Me, then a little while you won't see Me, and then you will see Me again, because I go to the Father. You see verse 17, it says, some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to a little while and you will not see Me? And again, you a little while and you will see Me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's saying. Somebody said once, to be a disciple, the one qualification that you must have is to be just a little bit dumb and say, Lord, I don't understand this thing now. Please explain this to me. I want to know more. I don't understand. So Jesus is speaking. In Afrikaans, we say verborgen here, he's hidden, speaking hidden treasures. But he's telling them this because he wants to them to understand these hidden treasures. And he says this with a hope that they will start questioning this, saying, Jesus, please explain this to us. Okay. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman when she is in labor. Now he goes into that. So, a little while and you will not see Me, and you're going to weep and lament. That's obviously because Jesus is going to die, isn't it? But then he says, a little while and you will see Me again. But he adds something to that, because I go to the Father. So how are we going to see Jesus if he's gone to the Father? that's what was strange for the disciples. They said, okay, a little while we won't see you, then a little while we will see you because you go to the Father. How are we going to see you when you're with the Father? That doesn't seem to be logical. Well, then he explains it, how that is. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. See, this hour again. But as soon as she has given birth to a child, who's this child that she's giving birth to? When she's given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but you will see me again and your heart will rejoice. So you will see me again because I go to the Father. You're going to see me again. You're going to see me. And the child has been born into the world. What child is this? Well, let's put these two together. This sheaf of wheat being all separate grains, and then it's baked together into a loaf, into one body. This child that is born, and he's, remember, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. This child that is born is the body of Christ. So we will see him, Jesus, because the Holy Spirit has come to bake us together into one body. So whenever we go in the world, if we come together in a group of believers together, somebody walks in from the world from outside, they see Jesus. And that's right through the world, right through the ages. We are here to represent Jesus. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians chapter 5, 22, 23, love, joy, peace, and so on. Those are all the characteristics of Jesus. When we express the fruit of the Spirit, remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit. What fruit is that? It's the character of Jesus. So when people see us, they see Jesus. That's the child that's been born in. And when we start to realize that, you see when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the disciples started preaching this, there was such great joy because now they themselves were representative of Jesus. And remember when Peter and John were arrested just a few days after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they were preaching there in the temple and they were arrested and they were questioned by these very clever Sadducees and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and they answered with such authority and confidence that it says the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, recognize these people as having been with Jesus. They saw Jesus in these people, and they couldn't stand against the wisdom and the authority with which these disciples were speaking, because they were speaking filled with the Holy Spirit, with the authority of Jesus. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to bring Jesus to the world through you and me. Folks, that's a huge calling. And there's so much more, but we'll look at that in the next teaching. But I want to bring that across. We are the new loaves baked together, so that as one body, people can eat from us, people can feed from us. The words of Jesus, the character of Jesus, that's if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we desire the Holy Spirit. Through us, the Holy Spirit presents Jesus. And at another place, he glorifies Jesus. So as we represent Jesus to the world and the fruit of the Spirit comes out of us and people see that, Jesus is being glorified through you and me. Isn't that what we desire? That the way that I speak, the way that I live, the way that I do business, what have you, will glorify Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that works that and gives us that wisdom and guides us into all truth so that we speak with truth and speak with wisdom. The Holy Spirit working in us all the time is bringing Jesus forth to the world. And in so doing, He's glorifying Jesus. May we all be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can glorify Jesus to the world. Thank you.
Amen.
Sure.
Amen.
Amen. Amenri. Thank you. The Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel of Jesus. If you have to, use words."
Yeah.
And I didn't quote him accurately now, but that's the idea. You can absolutely, as you say, you can enter the room and change the atmosphere, or you find people coming into a situation and they change the atmosphere. I particularly like saying what you said, with doing business. The business does not always have to, the purpose of the business doesn't have to be that you make money so that you can give to the church. The purpose of the business can be to be speak loudly and saying, "This is how we do it. This is the right way to do it." Lately, I'm in a privileged position where I would sit in a meeting and it's coming up. The things are pressurized, and pay a bribe to get this done. Pay a bribe to get let the guys to let that go. And continuously, I'm hearing guys saying, "I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it." Is
Well
that
then.
inside of them that's saying that we are not going to do it this way? And that is that Holy Spirit that sits so solid and so deep inside there that there's no good negotiation about this. It's not going to be there's no question about it. This is how we do it. Finish and block. Guys, put up your hand if you want to contribute. Henry, while you were busy with this, and I don't want to stray from this beautiful teaching, but on the plane I read a story about how the scientists were telling that they've accomplished over the years a way to communicate with the apes, the great apes, the chimpanzees and those things. And I'm not sure if I mentioned this before, but they can have conversations through sign language, through computer-aided systems, and they can have conversations with the apes, and they can give them instructions, and they can tell them to do things, and they can teach them to do things. Says, but what is interesting for him is the apes do not ask questions. They do not ask why, how, what. That doesn't come up. They can have these conversations, but the apes do not ask the questions. And while you were teaching, I just came aware, and I want to make a statement, and I'm making the statement because I want to I could be wrong here, but I want to say Jesus demands from us to ask questions. Because, and the reason why I'm saying that is everything that you have told us this morning was because of a question that you started off by and say, "That's a strange statement to make." When the Greeks came, we ask the questions. We have an interactive relationship, and that gives us a certain amount of freedom because we can ask. And how many times has it happened that in your prayer time or in well, so many different circumstances, where you ask and you get an answer, through the Holy Spirit, for the questions that you have. And it just amazes me that we've got a such amazingly powerful God that He allows us to ask questions. It's not, "This is the rules, finish and klaar, you stick to it, otherwise I'll wipe you out." It is a relationship, a gentle, kind relationship with answers. May I make that statement that Jesus demands from us to ask questions?
Well, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, and I mention this very often because it's such a precious thing. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened. So that is the relationship that we have. That ask, seek, knock is a searching after. As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you. I'm wanting to know more. I'm seeking to know more. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek because he wants to pour out the answer.
Yeah, and I find it, in my personal journey, you will by accident or whatever way run into someone that has got a deep yearning, a deep understanding, and a deep yearning. Because every time I meet somebody that's got a deep understanding, they would often tell me that they know nothing. They are learning. The more answers they've got, the more questions they've got. But how is that? If there's a room full of people, you get drawn to that person. It's almost automatically. There's a room full of people, and you get drawn. Your spirit seeks out that person in the room where we can have that beautiful connect. It's I can imagine how the bread feels in the oven. It connects. It's looking for the yeast, so it can rise and be better. Freek, I'm sure it's the same thing when you walk into prison. If you walk into that, may I say, darkness or the Hades, I'm sure the guys focus on you. When you enter the room, there's a yearning, a focus, a may I say, a outcry for what you're bringing.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks, Mentor. Yeah, I truly believe they can sense that, and with that you come and represent something or somebody that is hope, that brings life, that brings a light into darkness. And if you come in the humility and the love of the Lord, being that aroma of Christ, it's a different smell in that place. It is a smell of life. And then when you share the good news with them, it's we are fortunate in the upcoming days to have different services for regarding Father's Day on Sunday. I will be ministering, God willing, in Gouda on Saturday at the men's gathering. And then Sunday morning in Medium A Correctional Center in Oudtshoorn, a Father's Day service. And then I'm also invited to, we've got a youth detention center here in George, House Otoniqua. And then at the Mossel Bay Youth Center also, I'm invited to speak there regarding Youth Day. And it all comes back to becoming a man. And becoming a man to the fullness of the man Christ. The verse that I got for this is Proverbs, is the verse of iron sharpens iron. So another, one man sharpens another man. And it's all being walking in there. And I was yesterday again, and hopefully it was the last one because I can't take this anymore, to be honest with you, in a CCMA meeting. And the worst thing for us walking out of that place yesterday, for me and my wife, was that the four people that was in that room were supposed to be Christians, followers of Christ, sitting in front of a commissioner and a legal representative, and even the one party ripping out a Bible out of his bag and saying, "I'm a Christian, I'll put my hand on the Bible." And I saw in this whole thing how that would be represented God, Christ yesterday in that place. It was a shame to sit and be part of that and to see a lot of people can honor God with their lips, but their hearts are very far from him. So it's not about your words, like you said, man. So it's all about your actions, coming down to the fruit in your life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Just look at the fruit. We are living in dangerous times where we need to look at people's fruit. Just look at the fruit. A good tree can't have bad fruit. So if I walk into a prison, I need to be clothed with Christ. I need to have the testimony of Christ. Yesterday, my character was attacked in cross-examination of who I was 24, 25 years back. You know, and just looking at that, the fruit of that is the accuser that wants to remind you of your past. Yeah, but you were involved in organized crime. Yes, you were a drug addict. Yes, all these things, and wants to show, try to use that to to say that this guy is a bad person. His character is bad. You can't believe what he's saying. And I only had one testimony to say, yes, I hear what he says, but when I was diagnosed with cancer 3 years back, there came a time where they said they will treat me for the give me a chemo and everything, but I needed to be jabbed with the vaccine. And we had to make a choice because at that time, like some of you know, my life was hanging on the thread. I just had to fall into the grave. It was already so far, I was very sick at that time. So a life-threatening situation, and you need to make a choice because I know somebody that knows a doctor that will say he gave you the jab, but he will put it into an orange or a Nike. But he will give you the certificate to say that you have got the jab. Now, if I was not prepared to lie when my life was very, very, I had to fight. At that time, it was very life-threatening. And it was very easy just to say, "Ah, but there's so many Christians that's doing it. Just do it. It's because of your life." First thing is lie about it, commit fraud about it. And me and Hannah decided, no, we're not going to do it. And by God's grace, the doctor came back and said, we decided to still give you the treatment. So I said to them yesterday in that meeting, if I was not prepared to lie when my life was in danger, what will make it to that I will sit here today and lie about what I'm saying is the truth? And this is in that type of situation where you get into a situation where the accuser of the brethren is full on attacking you, attacking your character, attacking your faith, attacking your work with your walk with God. It's there where I even were listen to this, Menzo. I was even yesterday accused of being a racist. And you know, one of my sons yesterday said, "Dad, let's put that on Facebook and see. Say Freek is, or Coach Freek is going to be in court Friday for racism." He said, "There will arrive so many people of other colors at that court saying to them, 'You're crazy.'" And you know, this guy accused me of being a racist yesterday. I said to him, "But you slept in my son's bed. You ate out of my plates and drink out of my cups." But he went back to you, "But you were a racist when you were a policeman." I said, "Yes, but God did a work in my life. Surely it is enough." I said, even said how me and Davey once drank out of the same glass. There's no racist of hatred in my heart against racists anymore. Most of you on this group knows me for many years. But that the thing in that moment was my words couldn't impress anybody or say anything. It needed to be my actions, the fruit in my life. So it's very important not just to say you're a Christian. Be careful of not being a fan. You need to be a follower.
Yes.
You need to be different. And yeah, You will be accused and things will be said about you. But just stand and stand your ground. If the people of the world wants to believe the lies, God knows the truth. And God will defend you, and God is the one that will strengthen you. So yeah, thanks, Winter.
So Freek, I have to ask, Father's Day, which father are you going to tell them about?
There's only one father I can tell them about, and that's our Heavenly Father, our good Father, that wants to adopt them as his sons. Doesn't want them to be orphans, doesn't want them to be slaves of this world and their past, and even if their earthly father disappointed them, that their Heavenly Father is standing and asking them with open arms to come to him. And especially having the privilege to speak to youth next week, God willing, saying to them, because a lot of them don't even know their fathers, that there is a good father. And I can tell, and that's so, yeah, it's a good question, man. Just coming to think of it now. You cannot tell them about him if you don't have that relationship with him. If you don't know him as your father, how can you introduce your father to the others that doesn't know him? So yeah, I'm very thankful towards him for knowing him and being, with everything that I was called yesterday, just to know in Christ, there's only one thing I know, and that's the only thing that's important to me. Freek Vermaak is a son of God. Because of that reed who died in the ground. Because of our older brother Christ who died. By grace, God adopted me as his son. So the issue is not with me. If you have an issue for me saying I'm a son of God, you can sort it out. I'll try to sort it out with my father. But if my father says that is my son and I'm well pleased with him, I'm in a good place.
Amen. Can we do an altar call now? I feel like will someone respond.
I remember the day we walked into that shop, Freek, on Valentine's Day, and me and Freek walked into a fairly large shop, and the salesman came up to us, and he had this red heart on his chest. And Freek poked him on the chest, and he said to him, "Who do you love? Who do you love?" And I could see that guy was looking for the answer, and eventually he came up. I think he said he loves his mother. But the Freek, I can't remember.
Yeah.
But that turned into a moment where the shop got altar called. Eventually everybody was there, and you explained to him who loves him. You know? That's the story. That's the story. Anthony, you had your hand up.
Yeah, I think the evidence that you're God's son is the fact that you've been persecuted, Freek. That's the evidence, hey? I just wanted to say that when I asked the Lord about the Holy Spirit, he showed me that. So when Jesus came and he emptied himself of all his glory that he had with the Father, and he came to earth and he became a human, Father God himself in his spirit came and sat upon him so that Jesus could be led by him. He couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. Everything that he did was through the Holy Spirit. And after he died and he was resurrected, he came directly back to his bride because he loves us, right? And when he left us, he gave us the gift that the Father gave him when he came to earth, and he gave us that gift, which is the most, I mean, you've got a wife, you know how you feel about your wife and how much you love her. And if you're going to leave her with something, you're going to give her the most precious thing that you can give her. And the one gift that is the most precious to me, or to you as a bride, as a bridegroom. And that's what Jesus did. He gave us the thing that was the most precious to him, was the Spirit of the Father, was the Holy Spirit. Romans, the book of Romans, the Lord says, those who are led by the Spirit are called sons of God. And then further down, I think it's Romans 12 or 14, he says that the earth is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So that spirit that's on Freak was attacked, you know, just like Jesus was persecuted there when he came to earth and he had the spirit on him. The Pharisees, who had all the word of the world inside of them, they had the Lord, everything. They couldn't see that he was the Son of God. But demons and unholy spirits and Satan himself saw that this was the Son of God because he had the Holy Spirit on him. So the Holy Spirit is something that in the spiritual realm demons see and they attack him. It's just sad, unfortunately, Freak, that it was a brother that Satan used the brother and his hurt and his brokenness to attack you. But thank you for standing strong. I think that's an amazing example. That, and that's the other thing that I wanted to say is that the Holy Spirit doesn't always necessarily lead you into comfortable environments. It's in fact actually leads you into the opposite. You will be persecuted because he can't work in a comfortable environment. Satan attacks him. You know, the Lord said in his word, he says, we're going to be persecuted just like Jesus was persecuted. We're going to be persecuted because we are the sheep. The world don't know us. So we get persecuted. And that's exactly, it's a beautiful example of what happened to you, sir. And I pray that the Lord will, that he will touch that brother's heart for what's happened there. And I ask that you will also ask the Lord to help you deal with that forgiveness, because I don't think it was an easy journey that you've gone through with this whole CCMA, especially with a brother that you've been walking a path with. I mean, it's for a few years now. And thank you for that example. I think it's a beautiful example.
Thank you, Anthony. Yes, Frieka, I think the important thing, one of the important things that to remember here is that we, you know, when we say that we are duplicates of Jesus, and I'm saying this with the respect, we must also understand that there's an authority that comes with it, you know, and a victory that comes with that. Even if that moment feels like it was a loss or it was painful, it doesn't change the victory and the authority. You know, that doesn't get minus. That doesn't get discounted, because it's not the moment. You know, I saw a little clip yesterday. The little naughty boy asks his prayer asks, "So, God, how long is a moment?" And God says to him, "Well, it's for me. It's 1 million years." He says, "God, and how much is 1 million rand?" He says, "For me, it's a penny." He says, "Well, God, can I then have a penny, please?" And God says to him, "Yes, in a moment." that moment that you think was that was certainly painful is not over. Yeah, you know, there's things that still has to happen. Yeah. Peter, go for it, please.
Kobus Visser, the 95 Springbok lock, said the one day that they asked him how does he feel on a Sunday morning after a test against the All Blacks? And he said, even if they win, they cannot get out of bed the next day. So, Freek, you're in the winners' change room. My husband's here.
Big time.
And that's fine. You know, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And I read once that even unsaved people, although they will persecute you and come against you, in their heart of hearts, they are really hoping that this hope that you have will come through for you. Because then there is at least some hope for them. Because they are watching us. Whether we realize it or not, they are watching us. They watch us go through the same things that they go through. Cars are stolen, financial, this, whatever, whatever. And so, you know, I think of one particular guy that was instrumental in showing me this character of Christ. I tell you, you will often hear me say, I'm nowhere near where I need to be, and even where I want to be in God. I'm such a work in progress. And yet, I think of this one particular guy. I mean, he must be like 100 streets ahead of me in his character of Christ. And there's just such peace and hope that flows from that. And that's the authority in which we stand, men. So you only have authority to the measure that you are under authority. If you have authority, you don't have to enforce it. If you have to enforce it, then you probably haven't got it. And so it's just a thrill of walking with Jesus and knowing that even in the toughest pain that our Jacobus Visser was talking about, you're still victorious in the winner's change room. So even if it feels like you're losing, you are a winner because of Christ. And I just take every chance I can just to rejoice in that. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Peter. If you guys will allow me, I've not put anybody on the spot in a long time. Uncle Ken,
Yes.
you sent me a beautiful message yesterday. Come share with the guys about a victory, please, Ken. You can be
Okay.
angry with me. You can be angry with me. It's okay. I'll give you a kiss on the forehead when I see you again. You'll love me again. Come on, Ken.
Okay, guys. It's been a bit of a secret, but I was diagnosed with leukemia and pancreatic cancer about 3 months ago. And through prayer groups and just the love of Jesus and people standing together, I went for a checkup, and it's all come back completely negative. I'm totally healed. All glory to God. He did an amazing work. And the Holy Spirit, trusting God, having faith, standing together in prayer is just beautiful. I'm overwhelmed. I'm so excited. I can't even tell you what a joy it is to know that today I stand healed and that and the Lord has got something else to do in our lives. Life happens. You don't expect things to come. You don't. You hear about it, a lot of people going through things, and when it happens to you, it's a different story. And that's when you go down on your knees and you say, "Lord, where to now?" And just standing, trusting Him, God did an amazing thing, and I'm so grateful today that He's given me life and life more abundantly.
Amen.
And we can celebrate today a joyous celebration. Rick, you've been through it, you understand it. And guys, we serve an awesome God. He is the healer, he is our deliverer. He can change a situation around in a blink of an eye. And I'm really truly grateful for that. And no matter what anyone's going through in this world and who's suffering or battling with situations, trust God. He is there for you. He will never let you down. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He is with you all along. And just know that He is a loving God. Amen.
Wonderful.
Oh.
Wow.
Amen. Amen. You understand that, well, when I got the news, I realized there's big pressure now. There's definitely something that still has to be done, Ken. Ken Farkifers that has got a job to do still. He's not done.
Amen. There's plenty,
Awesome.
plenty. Thank
Awesome.
you, guys.
Ken, can you close for us in prayer, if you don't mind, please?
Absolutely. Oh, Heavenly Father, today we stand in awe of you. We know, Lord, that you are the God of many, many miracles. You are the God that heals. You are the God that delivers. Oh, Father God, that whoever hears this podcast today, Lord Jesus, who's in a place, we just ask, Lord, that you just uplift them. May they feel you moving. May they see your presence over their lives.
And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit go forth before us, as he's always been, and may direct and guide everyone who needs a touch from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.